Last time, as we were in this series, we looked at the Lord Jesus as he chose these 12 men whom he called disciples. He called them disciples, and then he also called them apostles. We looked at the word disciple. It means one who is a learner, a student. And then the word apostle means one who is sent out. So first of all, the Lord drew these men in. He called them in. He drew them into himself, and he taught them. And then as he taught them, he sent them out as apostles. He sent them out to preach, to proclaim the message that he had taught them and trained them to preach. So this was their task. This was their great task. But as we start to look at these men, we want to get a little more acquainted with them as individuals. We find out more about their personalities, many different personalities. We look at their character, their tendencies, their struggles. And they had struggles, and they are different personalities. We'll consider them. We'll think of James and John, James, the son of thunder. And we think of Peter, and he puts his foot in his mouth constantly. And we think of doubting Thomas. And we can see ourselves in these men. And as we look at these men, as we considered even in previous messages, we think it's incredible. These men are incredible, and not in the sense of how we'd use the word today as being super or being fantastic, but rather it's incredible the Lord would take these men, these ordinary men, and he'd be able to use them for his glory. It's hard to believe that this greatest task that was ever given to man, to human man, the greatest task, the task to bring the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the first four are mere fishermen, simple fishermen. And as we look at their lives, we see their different characteristics from the beginning, even all the way up to the death of Christ. We see their characteristics and the changes in their lives. And we look at it and we say, how in the world did it ever happen? How in the world did these men accomplish the task the Lord had given them to do? How in the world did the gospel ever come to us here in this country? Because it all depended upon these 12 men. Because they were to bring the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, as we listen to the message, as we consider Peter this morning, I don't want you to, as it were, to miss out on one particular part of the message. And you might listen, you might hear all the bad things we say about Peter, and all the way things we say that are not good. I want you to hear the good and the bad of Peter, and how we can apply these things to our lives, and how God can take the simple, ordinary man and mold him into becoming a servant of God and a leader, as these men were of the early church. We don't have apostles today, we mentioned that, but we still have ordinary men. Because God still takes the ordinary man. We know the words in 1 Corinthians and how he chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God is still taking ordinary men, those men who are rough around the edges, those men that are diamonds in the rough, and he molds them into beautiful gems for his glory. And that takes time, that takes experience. But here are these 12 men. There are four different lists given of these men in the New Testament. Matthew 10 here, as we read, there's Mark 3, Luke 6, and then in Acts 1. And in each of those lists, it gives the exact same people. However, as you read those lists, the names are different in some of the cases. In some places, they vary because they're called by their other name, whether it's their second name or their surname. So you have the same list, the same 12 men, but sometimes the names are mixed up and used different names. But there's one thing that is the same in the four lists, and that is Simon Peter's name is always first. If you look at the four lists and those references in Matthew 10 and in Luke 6, Mark 3, Acts 1, Simon Peter's name is always first. So here he is. He has the hierarchy of influence in this group of men. This separates Simon Peter as a leader among the 12, even from the very beginning. From the very beginning, from the time he was chosen, the Lord Jesus saw qualities that a leader needed, and he saw them in Peter. You might think, when you think of Peter's life, how on earth would Peter have the leadership, those qualities of leadership? He made a mess more often than not, but are we any different? And you'll notice how these first four, they're always mentioned together. The four, Simon and Andrew and James and John, those four are always mentioned together. That's the first group, because these 12 are divided into three groups of four. And these four are always mentioned together in that group. They're always together. And then the second group, there's James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, and Simon and Judas. They're the third group. The second group is Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew. They're the second group. But in the third group, you notice Judas Iscariot is always last. He's always last. And he's always mentioned as the one who betrayed Jesus. He's always given that title. He's set apart because there was another Judas, the brother of James, and he's mentioned in one of the lists. And the name Judas was common in those times, and therefore, because of what Judas did, because he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, because there was a stigma attached to that name, it is always listed in these lists that it is Judas Iscariot who betrayed Christ. Or if it says of the other Judas, not Iscariot. And he's always set apart as being different. And these men are given these lists, and they're all mentioned in these groupings. And we always see this first group, these four men, Simon Peter, and James and John and Andrew. They're the four that are always closest to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you read the Gospels and you see the Lord Jesus as he moves around, these four men, especially three of them, Peter, James and John, are always with the Saviour. Nearly every account you read, these three men are with their master, they're with their leader, they're always there. At every key event, these three men are there. And the one who's spoken of most of all the 12 in the New Testament, that is Peter. And he often spoke before his brain was engaged. And quite frequently he did this. The Lord would have to reprimand him and say, Peter, what are you doing? Other times he stood and he spoke and took a stand and he was right. And even sometimes when he was right, he didn't even realize he was right, that he'd said the right thing. And then there's Philip. He appears as first in the group two. He's the leader of group two. And then we have very little about this group. The first group we hear a lot about, but the second group there's a little more said about them, a little less said about them. And then the third group there's virtually little, nothing said about them apart from Judas. If you think of that third group, of those men, there's very little in the scriptures that's mentioned of them, of James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus or Simon the Canaanite. Very little said about them apart from Judas. So you have these three groups at the outset, and each one has a leader. And Peter is a leader of them all. He's the one that's set apart as the leader. And as we look at him, we could go on for weeks as we look at Peter's life. There's so much in the scriptures about Peter, but we're not going to do that. We're going to condense it to two, possibly three messages on this man. As you think of these disciples, you think of Simon Peter. He wrote portions of the scripture, 1st and 2nd Peter. You think of John, who wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Book of Revelation, and of course Matthew. So we have these men that were used in writing the scriptures, these ordinary men that the Lord used. And again, you think of these men, and you think of how is the Lord going to take these men and use them to bring the gospel to the ends of the world. And I want you to think about that just for a moment, because we don't all often think about this. But you think of that task for a moment, this great task, the task of notifying the entire world about the Saviour. And that task was given to less people than are sitting in this church this morning. That task was given to less people that were sitting in our prayer meeting on Wednesday night past. That task was given to 12 men. Now imagine this morning I was to give you the task and say to each one of you that you were to go to the city of Londonderry and bring the gospel to everyone in that city. And even in the modern day, with all our technology, of all our mode of transport and all that we have in modern society, that would be a struggle. Even in a small city like Londonderry, that would be a struggle for the amount of people here to bring it to the whole city. And here was 12 men, and they were tasked of bringing the gospel to the entire world, to the little parts of the earth. And yet the Bible says that these men turned the world upside down for Christ. So let's get to know them a little bit better and to understand the exciting things and the encouraging things to learn about these men this morning. If God can take men like Peter and Andrew, James and John and these others, quite frankly, who didn't understand, who didn't get it, and the Lord is constantly teaching them, there's much hope. There's much hope that he can take you and me this morning and use us for his glory. You remember the transfiguration Remember there in Luke 7, I think it was, when they were taken up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and there Peter, James, and John, and the Lord was there, and Moses and Elias come down. There's that vision of them. And they're up there with them, and then they come back down the mountain, and further on in Luke chapter 9, as the Lord tells them, we need to go to Jerusalem, but first of all, we're going to go into Samaria, and we're going to be prepared, make preparation to go on to Jerusalem. And he sends the disciples on in to Samaria, and they go in, and they come back and say, Lord, the Samaritans don't want us. They told us, don't come here. They don't want us even to come in here. They want us to prepare the way for you to come. They said, you're headed to Jerusalem now. Don't come to us. And what does James and John do? And this is uncharacteristic of James and John. This is more characteristic of Peter. They actually said to the Savior, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and just to kill them, Lord? And here's these men speaking out of turn. And it wasn't even Peter this time. This is James and John. Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and just to kill them? Remember how they stood of Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration? They thought back to Elijah, and they all of a sudden they thought they were Elijah as he called down the fire upon Mount Carmel. And the Savior said to these men, do you not understand? Have you not figured it out yet? I have not come to destroy. That's not the reason I have come. I have not come to kill. I have come to give life, not to destroy life. The devil, he's come to destroy. I have come to bring life. That's not the purpose why I've come. And here's these men who are so quick to speak out of turn and say the wrong thing. And here the Lord takes them and transforms them into the servants of the Lord. By the end of their lives and ministries, they had demonstrated a Christ-likeness, where you, as you looked at them, you saw the works of Christ. As you looked at them, you seen the words of Christ. As you looked at them and seen what they accomplished for Christ, you seen a great example of what it was to be a Christian. And the same Holy Spirit that indwelt them indwells us this morning, dear believer. And each one of us here that are saved and born again by the Spirit of God can be used like these men, can be changed like these men, can be molded like these men into the disciples that he wants us to be. So if you have your ups and downs, which I'm sure you do, because I have mine, and if you're often discouraged in your spiritual life, which I'm sure you do, and you look at your own life and say, well, I just can't do it. I'm just not cut out for it. I'm just not enabled to do it. I make a mess of it. Every time I try to do it, I make a mess of it. Maybe something simple. It may be like you've attempted to pray in the prayer meeting, and as you stumbled to put a few sentences together, you made a mess of it. In your mind, you made a mess of it. And you've never tried again. You said, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. It may be you've sought to help out in some other form of service, given out a gospel tract, and maybe someone has slammed the door in your face and you say, I'm not cut out for that. That's for someone else. I just can't do it. Or maybe you're discouraged, you're praying for someone and you see no progress in their life and you're discouraged, you give up praying. Maybe you look at your own life and you say, I'm not where I ought to be and I can't see myself ever getting there. I seem to be going backwards in my Christian journey. Well, pay attention this morning. Pay attention to these men and look at them. And you may find some things that God has done in their lives that he can do in your life and change you and use you for his glory. So look at Peter here. Firstly, we're going to notice just two things about Peter this morning. Firstly, his name. His name. We read there, when he called the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, he cast them out to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And the name of the 12 apostles are these, the first Simon, who is called Peter. Now, Peter, other than Jesus and Paul, is the name that's mentioned most often in the New Testament. Peter means rock. Remember in John chapter 1 and verse 40 how Andrew came and he runs to Peter and says, Peter, come, we've found him, we've found the Messiah. Come and see Jesus, we've found the Messiah. And he brings Peter to him. And Peter comes and Christ looks at Peter at that very first encounter and says, Simon, you're now going to be called Peter, which means rock. And perhaps the Lord was saying to him, you know you're unstable in all your ways, Peter. You may have leadership qualities, but they need to be honed in, they need to be worked at. You're unstable. Peter, you're impulsive. Peter, you're over-eager. Peter, you speak before you think. But I'm going to call you, and I'm going to give you a new name, and I want you to become more like that name. Rock. Rock. Something that is steady. Something that is solid. Something that is constant. Something that is hard to shift. Now, obviously, this is going to take time, a lot of time, and a lot of experience to get to that point. It's also called Cephas, which is the Aramaic version of Peter, which is the Greek Petros. Cephas also means rock or stone. Second time Christ encounters Peter is after he heals Peter's mother-in-law. Remember how he's preaching to the great multitude afterwards, and the crowd closed in to the Lord on the shore, and he asked for Peter to take him out on the boat, and they move out. And you notice every time it mentions something to do with Peter's life, it's Simon's house or Simon's boat or Simon's mother-in-law. And Simon, that's a secular name, as it were. That's his old secular name. But he says, when I'm going to call you Peter, that's, as it were, your spiritual name. This is your new life. This is what I want you to become, that you leave your old life behind, those old things, the fishing, the family, the home. In that sense, you give all to me. And by the end of Peter's life, we don't know him as Simon anymore. When you come to read 1 Peter, when you come to the book of Acts, it's Peter. We know him as Peter. We don't call him Simon anymore, because the Lord done what he said he would do. He changed him. But often when he had to rebuke him, what did he do? When he rebuked him, what did he say? Simon. Simon. He used his old name. I'm sure you know what it's like. The children know what it's like, and even the older ones know what it's like. You always knew you were in trouble whenever you were called by your full name by your parent. If it was Glenn Wilkinson, come here now, you know you're in trouble. Or if you got the full title, Glenn Robert John Wilkinson, come here now, you knew you're in deep trouble. I'm sure you've all experienced that. You've probably done it yourselves, the children. If they're in trouble, if they hear the full name, well, you know you're in trouble. And often the Lord said, Simon, Simon. And Simon comes, as it were, oh Lord, what have I done now? What have I said wrong now? What have I done wrong now? And often the Lord had to bring him and rebuke him. Remember in Luke 22, when the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan have desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail, and your faith will persevere. Simon, it says Peter, but he was acting like his own name, old name there, because he said, Lord, you don't need to worry about me, Lord. Don't pray for me, Lord. Pray for the others. I will never fail you. And then the old man rose up on him. The old Simon rose up on him. The Lord warned him. He said, this will come to pass. The cock will crow thrice, and you'll have denied me. And there we see there's a lot of work to do in this man's life. From leaving his nets and hearing that call to follow Christ, to forsaking Christ, fleeing from him, to being restored again to fellowship, and then going forward preaching the gospel to those who crucified the Savior. You think of that? The one that he denied the Lord before, that little maid, the men that were preparing to crucify Christ later on in Acts. He stood and preached the gospel to those same people. So how does this happen? How does this man change? How does all these rough edges be knocked off him? Well, let's look secondly. We looked briefly at his name, but look at secondly, his development. His development. Peter needed to develop essential Christ-like qualities in his life, and that's what we all need to do. That's a lesson for each one of us this morning. Christ-likeness is the ultimate goal for each believer. If you're a Christian this morning, sadly that term Christian is a generic term used in our culture, in a world. Half the country say they're Christians. When I say when you're a Christian, when you're born again, when you're born again by the Spirit of God, when you've repented of your sin, trusted Christ as Savior, when you are a true Christian, and when you are a true Christian, and that term, that word Christian, it means to be a little Christ, to be Christ-like. And when you are a true Christian, when people look at you, they should see something different about you. There should be that Christ-likeness in your life, and that should be the desire of your heart this morning, dear believer. That you would be like Christ, that you would exhibit that Christ-likeness. There'll be a radiance about you, a glow about you, like the Savior. And the world should know by our attitudes, the world should know by our words, by our actions, that we are a Christian. Everything that we do, everything that we say, should tell them that we are followers of Christ. And in reality, you shouldn't have to tell anyone that you're a Christian. If you're living your life properly, people should know you're a Christian. And if you tell someone you're a Christian, and they say, "Oh, are you? Really? I never knew that about you." Well then, friend, there's something drastically wrong in your life if someone has to second-guess you and say, "Right, okay, didn't know that." Christ-likeness. It should be evident in our lives, but how do we develop that essential Christ-like quality in our lives? Well, let's just take the life of Peter. I'm sure you can think of someone who reminds you of Peter. There are many preachers and evangelists, men of God, who see themselves in Peter. Maybe this morning you see yourself in Peter. His actions, his characteristics, his personality, you see yourself in him. But what happens in Peter's life? How does he develop into the man that God used? Well, first of all, he just starts with the basics. And with that comes the basic things that we all do. If we want to become a better follower of Christ, a better servant of Christ, we start with the basics, simple basics. You see, there were 11 other disciples, most of which did not have the courage to do the certain things that Peter had the courage to do. And one of those things is starting with the basics. Start where you are with what you have now. Don't try to become that polished servant of God that's accomplishing all the things that Peter accomplished at the end of his life. And that's the problem so often with us as believers. We look at Peter, and we look at Peter at the end of his life, and we try to be that Peter. When in reality, we need to look at Peter at the beginning of his life and see ourselves there. Because that's the starting point for each one of us. Because life is a life of growth and maturing and sanctification. We're not the finished article the moment we're born again. We'll only be the finished article at the end of our life when we're glorified and taken home to glory. So we need to start at the beginning. We need to start right now, and that's what Peter did. He wanted to develop. He wanted to learn. And he started right there. The first thing he did was ask questions. Peter was a man who constantly asked questions. I'm sure we would be wearied if we had a Peter, maybe in our Sunday school class or children's meeting or church, just constantly asking questions. And sometimes Peter's questions were stupid questions. Sometimes they were. But other times they were good questions. And we should never discourage people asking questions, seeking to learn, seeking to develop. And they don't have many of the other disciples asking a lot of questions. They sort of stand back, as it were, and I guess they were afraid to be reproved. And Peter would ask a question. The Lord said, "Peter, don't you know that? You've been with me all this time. The crowd here haven't been, but you still don't know that." And the other 11 would shy back, as it were, and but Peter wasn't afraid. No matter how many times the Lord reproved him, he came back again. He asked more questions. Remember the time in Matthew chapter 18 when Peter says, "Lord, if someone offends me, how many times do I have to forgive him? Seven?" The Lord says, "Peter, 70 times seven." And Peter's aware, says, "Lord, 490 times? Really?" The Lord says, "Peter, you have much to learn. And although he didn't always get the answer he expected, he kept on asking. Matthew 15 and verses 15 and 16, the Lord had given them a difficult parable. And there Peter comes again and he says, "Lord, declare unto us this parable. I don't understand it." And again the Lord said, "Are you yet without understanding? Do you still not understand, Peter?" But Peter wanted to know. He wanted to learn. And Luke chapter 12 and the verses 41 and following, the Lord is encouraging his disciples to follow him, to serve him until he returns again. And there in Luke 12, we see another example of Peter's questioning. Because he says, "Lord, that parable, this parable you have told us about, are you speaking to us? Are you speaking to us, the disciples? Are you speaking to these people in front of us? Are you speaking to us all? Who's this for? Are you aiming this just at us, or who is it about? And again, the Lord has to go on to Peter and explain to him that all his servants, not his disciples, but all who claim the name of Christ, are to be faithful until he comes again. That includes you and me, friends. It is our duty to serve and to serve faithfully. And then in Matthew 19 and 27, Peter asks the question, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" In other words, what do we get? What is our reward for leaving thee? And this came after the Lord spoke to the rich young ruler. Remember the rich young ruler had kept the commandments, and the Lord told him to sell all and give to the poor. And he was sorrowful because he had much money. And Peter says, "Lord, what do we get for serving you? What's our reward in all this, in following you? We have left our nets. We have left our family. What's in it? What are we going to get out of this?" Do you ever see people like that? As it were, all guns blazing, come to do something in the house of God. Oh, I'll do that. I'll serve the Lord. But then in a little while, what are we going to get out of this? What's in it for us? What are we going to achieve out of this? What's the benefits to me in doing this? Is it to get the praise of man? But what did the Lord say to Peter? He says, "Peter," he says, "you're going to rule over 12 kingdoms." He is speaking about, he says, "Peter, your reward's not in this world. Peter, any reward you receive is not of this world. Your reward is a heavenly reward, a glorious reward in a glorious kingdom. Peter, get your eyes off the things of the earth and get your eyes on heavenly things." And we are to lay up our treasures in heaven, friend, not on things on earth. Get our eyes off the things of the earth and get our focus on those heavenly things. Spurgeon said, "What Peter said might have been true. Yes, he did forsake all, leave the family and all the rest. But it was not wisely spoken. It has a selfish, grasping look. After all, what have any of us to lose for Jesus compared with what we gain by him?" And Christ was saying, "Peter, what you have left behind is nothing. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you've left behind, because it's nothing compared to what you will receive." Peter had much to learn. And then we have the incident in John 21, after the crucifixion had taken place, and Peter went back to fishing. He denied the Lord. He was back fishing again, back at his old trade. He thought his work for the Lord was finished. With that familiar scene of boats and fishing, we see that constantly here with the Lord and the disciples. They're out in the boat. They realize there's Christ. He's on the shore. And Peter can't wait. What does he do? Again, impulsive Peter. Remember, he got out of the boat and walked in the water. He jumps out of the boat, dives into the water, swims to the shore. Races to get to the shore. He can't wait till the rest of the men row to the shore. He wants to get there first. Impulsive Peter. And I can only imagine that awkward moment. This is the first time he has laid eyes on the Lord since he saw that look when he denied the Lord. Remember when he denied him of oaths and curses, and the Lord looked at Peter. Peter cried. And here he comes back and he meets them again. And the Lord comes to him in love, those words, "Peter, lovest thou me?" Remember those three denials, Peter? Yet Peter said, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And we have that beautiful scene of the restoration of Peter. And just let me say, friend, I wonder, do you love the Lord? If that question came to you this morning, if Christ said to you, "Do you love me?" Could you answer honestly? Do you truly love him? Because if you're still in your sin, you can't say you truly love him. Because you're off your father, the devil, the Bible says. You belong to the wicked, and you don't belong to Christ. You can't say you truly love him if you haven't given your heart to him. But here we have this wonderful restoration. Peter's restored. But then he comes with another question. Peter just can't help himself. He restores Peter, and the Lord tells Peter, he says, "Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death. You're going to die a terrible death, Peter." And what is Peter's reaction? He turns and he looks in the direction of John, that apostle that the Savior loved, and said, Lord, what about him? What about him? Is he going to die a horrible death as well? Or is it just me? What's the Lord say? Peter, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All that's important is you follow me. And again, in life, how often we are like that. Sometimes we're like that. Lord, my life's hard. Lord, if I do this for thee, it'll cost me, but what about that other person? Is it going to cost them, or is it just going to cost me? Oh, their life seems a lot easier than my life, Lord. My life's full of troubles and trials, and what about them? How come they get it so easy? Are they going to suffer what I'm suffering? And the Lord comes to us and he says, don't you worry about anyone else. You follow me. You follow me. Yes, Peter was inquisitive. He didn't always get it right, but he asked questions because he wanted to learn. He wanted to develop. And he wanted to get it right. He wanted to know more. He wanted to grow. John MacArthur, in his book, 12 Ordinary Men, wrote this. People who are content with what they don't know, happy to remain ignorant about what they don't understand, complacent about what they haven't analyzed, and comfortable living with problems they have not solved, these people cannot lead. And here was Peter. He wasn't happy with what he didn't know. He wasn't happy to remain ignorant about what he didn't understand. He wasn't comfortable living with problems. He wanted to know the answers. He asked questions. And you cannot be a leader. And you don't have to be a minister. You don't have to be a missionary. Ladies, you can be leaders in the home, to your children, to your grandchildren. Husbands, men, you are leaders in the home. Leadership in the church. Leadership in the community. There's roles of leadership for each one of us in many different spheres of service. And wherever God places you to be, he wants you to learn. He wants you to know the why you're there and what you are to do and what you are to accomplish for him. So don't be like the other 11 who stood back and said, oh, we'll not say anything. Just let Peter ask the questions. Or like James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Oh, Lord, we understand. We get it. And then when they came to the bit, they forsook the Lord and fled. It's important to ask questions and be willing to learn. But it's important also not just to ask questions, but also to get started. I'm just going to touch on this as we close. To take the initiative. You see, you could ask all the questions you want and get all the answers and yet do nothing. You could have a head full of knowledge and know all the answers, know all the reasons, but yet you're just sitting. You're not working. You're not serving. You must take the initiative. If you think of Matthew 16, when the Lord said to the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter, they speak up and say, they say you're one of the prophets. He says, but who do you think? And Peter takes the initiative. He's first in the ball. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. And he gets praised. The Lord praises him for his initiative. The Lord praises him for answering properly. He didn't always answer properly, but here he did in this particular time. And this again was a learning process, a time of development. But another time, when he took the initiative, it was in the wrong sense. That was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember how Judas came with the Roman guard to arrest the Savior? Came to take the Lord by force, and there's Peter. Peter takes the initiative. Peter's ready to follow through on his great promise. What was it, Lord? I'm willing to defend you. I'm willing to go to prison for you. I'm willing to die for you, Lord. And here he is about to make good on his promise. As they come to take the Lord away, and no doubt, Peter, there it is, lifts his sword. He swings for the servant of the high priest, Malchus, and he chops off his ear. No doubt he's aiming for his head, and the servant ducked or swerved and missed, and he chopped off his ear. And what does Christ say? In front of all the enemies, what does he say? Peter takes the initiative, and he probably figures, well, the other 11's going to jump in behind me. We're all going to defend the Lord here to the death, as it were. But poor Peter once again reads the whole situation wrong. The Lord says, Peter, what are you doing? put away the sword. He says, if you live by the sword, you will perish by the sword. That's not why I've come. Am I not come to drink the cup that the Father hath laid out for me to drink? Do you not understand what I've been teaching you all along this, that I must go through this? And poor Peter thought, he took the initiative, he thought he was doing the right thing. And he gets reprimanded. Sadly, there's times in life the Lord has to take us aside and has to rebuke us. And he has to say, you've done wrong there. You've read that all wrong. You've went in the wrong direction totally. You're outside of my will. And Peter here was outside of the will of God. And many times in life we make decisions, we do things outside of the will of God. And the Lord has to take us aside. He has to reprimand us and he has to teach us. Peter may have been misguided at times. He may have been mistaken at times, but he asked questions and he took the initiative. He is not afraid to do something for God. And that's important. That's something positive we learn from this man, that he's willing to do something for God. And friend, are you willing to do something for God? Yes, you may fail. Yes, you may get it wrong more often than not, but are you willing? Do you have a heart to serve the Lord? Have you a heart to grow? Now down the road we're going to see that God guides this and kind of homes all this in him, Peter, and molds Peter into that tremendous leader and tremendous apostle. He was one of the key founders of the early church. And if he can do it in the life of Peter, and he did, and I associate a lot of Peter, as I'm sure you all do. We speak before we know the facts. We stick our foot in our mouth. We've all been there. But yet, if God could do this with Peter, God can use you and God can use me. So don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged in your Christian journey, because there's a time coming when we will be perfected. But under that time, keep on pressing on, friends. Keep on persevering in the work of God and look to him to change you, to mold you and form you into the disciple he wants you to be. Not who you see yourself as, or not who others see you as, but as the Lord sees you. Look to him. Learn from his word. Be inquisitive, as it were. Search the scriptures. Be like the Bereans who search the scriptures daily and learn more about Christ and more yourself and put into practice what you learn. And God willing, the Lord will mold you and change you and use you for his glory. We'll learn more about Peter, God willing, next week as we continue in this study on the 12 disciples. But may the word this morning be an encouragement and even a blessing to your own soul. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you, Lord, that even as we look at the life of Peter, as you see his many failings, and Lord, he let thee down. And oh Lord, he realized he let thee down. And we look at our own lives and we see similar actions, Lord. We may not have denied thee of oaths and curses, but Lord, we've denied thee in our actions. So we've denied thee, Lord, in what we haven't said. We have remained silent, Lord, when we should have spoken up. Lord, we ask for forgiveness. The law will indeed, Lord, help us to do better. And Lord, thou will even knock off the old rough edges. Those things, Lord, that hinder the blessing. Those things that hinder growth in our life. And Father, we pray that there's any even in our midst this morning who can't say like Peter that they love Christ, that even this day they would come to know and experience the love of Christ shed abroad in their hearts. They would repent of their sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless thy word to all our hearts. Bless us as we leave this meeting. Be with us throughout this day. And bring us back again this evening. Under the sound of thy precious word. We ask this all in our Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.